There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. And God, as crazy as it is to try and look at these silly questions of what would we rather do, God, I just pray that in this moment that the choice we would make is not allow ourselves to be distracted by anything. But as we open up your word, that we would take this time to open up our hearts and our minds to receive you, to experience you and to learn more about who you are so that we can be more like you to a world that, like us, desperately needs to know you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. Now, as we started the book of Exodus, again, wanting to impress upon you guys that what we're looking at is, in fact, history, and that the standard of history that we're looking at, that when applied consistently, it just affirms over and over that God's word is truth. As we looked at this, we saw the people of Israel, this family that has grown into a nation. And that there was a Pharaoh who, out of just utter racism, out of ignorance and fear, he told these women whose just goal in life was to bring life into the world, to kill the newborn boys of these people. And it said in verse 12 of chapter 1, but it says that the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. We saw that in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that Proverbs 16:6 reminds us that through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. We also saw that as consistent in history for the church and our own personal lives, we saw that as this Pharaoh sought to inflict more and more harm, that God actually used that to grow them. We read in verse 12, it says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. We came to the beginning of chapter 2 where we saw about a man named Levi and his wife and how they conceived and bore a son, and that son, this beautiful child that they hid for 3 months, was this child Moses. Acts chapter 7 verse 20 told us that as at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And again, to remind us that the design that God has put in place, that to stand against corrupt governments wanting to have children thrown into the flow of the worship of a false God intended to end those who serve the true and loving God, that God's just core design against that is the family. A man willing to stand up to be father and husband with his wife. And that it is that unity, it is that designed unit that God has put in place to thwart the enemy's plans. In fact, we're told that they did this by faith in God, that though they were told by their government rulers to murder their children, that they trusted in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. We saw in verse 3 that after 3 months, well, what happens after about 3 months? Babies start making a whole lot more noise. It just got to a place where they just literally couldn't hide Moses anymore. And so what we saw is in consistent language, and again, this is not a knock on Sunday school, but a lot of us, and it was probably very basket-like, but God chose intentional language that as Moses' mother begins to make by a means by which she's going to place, she's going to obey the king's command, and I got to tell you, during this day and age, this woman's just right after my own heart. I'm going to follow your law, but your law is ridiculous and weird. So I'm actually going to find in God's way a way to subvert that. And so what she does, she goes, okay, I'm going to put my child into the river like you asked, but I'm going to build this ark for him. And what I'm going to do is go, I'm going to follow your law, but I'm going to trust God using this mechanism by which, and again, what we saw in this amazing way is God goes, I'm going to take the very symbol and mechanism that the enemy used for death, and I'm going to use it to bring about salvation and redemption. And again, God using this consistent language that it says that what she made, though probably basket-like, that she put the pitch on it, he called it an ark. Again, taking us all the way back to the same word with Noah's ark, and again, how God just preserved that. Preserved his plan is the symbols of death that God says, I have this preservation there. It says there in verse 5, it says that the daughter of Pharaoh came to bathe at the river. And again, this is just not my personal, and that I like came up with it, that I went through the ancient literature. And, oh, I've figured out who this woman is. But as other commentators have put out, and something I would say I lean towards and agree with, is this woman, this Egyptian leader by the name of Hatshepsut. And that, as silly as that name might sound, she was this remarkable woman. She was the second pharaoh, second female pharaoh of all. She is the most prominent female pharaoh. And one of the things that we know about is in her life is that within the history is that she was only able to bear a daughter. And that, again, though this might sound weird, you just got to go back to the time, is that her brother husband not being able to have a son with her gets a concubine and has a son. Well, then her brother husband dies when the boy's about 2 years old, and so she is basically the co-ruler. And that this woman goes and she's in this place of she is the daughter of a pharaoh. She's a royal. And now here she is actually ruling the nation of Egypt. And there's this moment where not having a son and having this other woman's son be almost like this co-challenge that one day would kind of thwart her rule, what comes her way? But as she goes down to the river to bathe, and here's this Hebrew child, and says that she even knew. Again, think about God's hand in this, is that these are people who, when Joseph is saving the nation, they won't even eat a meal with him because they're so racist. We are so above you, and yet here she sees clearly a Hebrew child. And God moves in her as this kid's dying, or is crying out. Instead of killing it, she takes in and raises him to be her son, as to be her successor to the throne. God sends her this son. What's interesting is when you see that in verse 6, it says, when she opened it and saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister, Moses' sister, who was sitting back waiting to see what happened, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother, Moses' mom. Then the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Guys, you've seen the amazing contrast of Pharaoh's plan versus God's sovereignty. That again, Pharaoh says, I want you to kill all your kids by throwing them into this river. And these women, this family, this mom and this dad, trusting in God, said, we're going to place our kid in this ark and we're going to see what God does with this. And brings, just so happened, to Pharaoh's daughter, the woman ruling the nation who has no son of her own, seeing another as a challenge and then having compassion on him, pulls him out. And then what does God do? God goes, oh, by the way, what I'm going to do is I'm now going to take the woman who was supposed to have her child murdered, and I'm going to pay her to care for her child. So for the next several years, what's going to happen is going, since she couldn't feed the child, nurse him, is that his biological mother gets to now raise him while getting paid by Pharaoh's money. This is the stuff that God does. This is the amazing just culmination of God's sovereignty and man's free will, and just this beautiful combination that we see played out. Verse 10 says, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Just as an interesting thing, we know him as Moses. This is just something interesting. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. He's the major author of the Pentateuch. He has an Egyptian name. We don't know his Hebrew name. The name by which we call him is the name given to him by Pharaoh's daughter. It is this Moses because he was drawn out of the water. It says in verse 11, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." We're told in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, just so you know, he's 40 years old at this time. So we saw him as a baby. His biological mother raises him. He grows up to the time of, okay, now he's a young boy. He's handed back to Pharaoh's daughter. She's now going to raise him as her own. Literally a prince of Egypt to ascend to the throne. And now 40 years has gone by. In that time, again, when I say that he was raised in that, Jewish historian Josephus said that Moses was actually one of the major generals in the army of Egypt. So again, he's royalty. He was a military ruler. He was being groomed by Hatshepsut to be king. So then he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. That word "look" there, it's not like here he is at 40 and he's just kind of walking around, looks out the window, look at all those Hebrews. I'm Hebrew. Look at those. No, he's not look like he just crazy. It says when he looked, that word there has to do with he connected emotionally with them. That it says that he looked, it was an intentional, I am looking upon them. That he is connecting with his people. 40 years has come by. He was raised after 3 months. Then as a young boy, raised in that home with a dad who was of the tribe of Levi, a mom who was the tribe of Levi, and they poured into him who God is, who he was intended to be. And we're told by Scripture that he was raised in such a way to believe himself to be the deliverer of his people. And so here he is, going, okay, I'm going to be groomed. I'm going to take the throne. Of course I'll save my people. I will do it from this political position. And as he's doing so, he's looking out among his people and he's connecting with them. He sees the slavery. He sees the torment they're in. And he is looking upon them. He is connecting to their burdens. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 26 says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." It says there, continuing on in Exodus, that he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. Let's just pause, by the way. You guys have seen it in movies. You can read it in a story. Maybe you've even seen it in your own home. When somebody is doing the look check to see if anyone sees, you know that they know what they're about to do is wrong. Nobody does the, "Is anybody watching? All right, I will take that slice of cake before I'm supposed to." We all know what this moment is. So here's Moses. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he does the, "Does anyone see?" He has intended what he's about to do, and he knows it's wrong. It says that when he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And let this just be a sober reminder. You may look this way and that way thinking nobody sees you. But it will always come out. For one, we always have a God who says everything is open and bare before me. You might get away with it, but he sees everything. Whether it's 2 a.m. in the dark, whether you're in your car alone, whether you think that you've gotten away with something, and here Moses is getting to realize, even when you think that it was done in secret, God goes, "Nothing's done in secret." James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I mean, we look at injustices in this world and we think that we should take someone out. Again, you see, was it right what the Egyptian was doing to the Hebrew? No. No, but we know that Moses also knew what he did in killing him was wrong, because he knew going in, he wanted to make sure nobody saw him. And then he hid it. He knew what he was about to do was wrong. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God has said, vengeance is his. He says, I know it's wrong. I see it. Let me take care of it. Let me do it my way. We're told in Acts chapter 7, 23 through 27, it says, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. See, Moses, when he acted in this way, again, he assumed, because of what his parents had put into him, that he was put in a position to deliver them. And instead of trusting in God to do it, he thought, well, this is what I'll do. I'll kill this guy, and they will know that I'm the deliverer. This will be the signal, and said the exact happens. It says, the next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and they tried to reconcile them. Again, a good thing. Men, you are brethren. Why do you do wrong to one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong, pushed him away, saying, and I think this is important to just as we're getting some commentary from Scripture. Greatest commentary on Scripture is? Yep. Greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Guys, what Scripture is telling us here and what Acts is telling us, Stephen in the book of Acts is telling us what happened in this moment, is that there was somebody who was in the wrong. That out of the two Hebrews that were fighting each other, it says the one who did wrong pushed Moses back and said, who do you think you are? The man standing in the wrong looked at Moses and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? The very truth is Moses was a prince of Egypt. He rightly was a ruler. But this man pushes him back and says, by what right do you think you have? And he had every right to be in that position. The sad thing is, this is the exact same thing we do to Christ all the time. When we get caught in the wrong, and the judge and ruler goes, what are you doing? This isn't right. And we want to push God back as if to say, who are you to judge me? The reason I bring this up is, please understand, just because someone can throw out that claim, that is not any kind of place of authority. That doesn't make somebody right to say, you have no authority on me. Moses has every bit of authority over him. Just as Christ in our life. So just because someone would say, how dare you? Who are you to judge me? Being in that stance doesn't actually give you power or authority. You still stand under the authority that is. It says, so Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. So again, it's been 40 years. His brother, Hatshepsut's stepson, his adopted brother, who wants the throne, hears what he has done and says, I'm going to take him out. He crossed the line. Again, imagine the family dynamic, what would be going on here, and he crossed the line. He killed an Egyptian. It's out of the bag. And here, Pharaoh heard of this matter. He sought to kill Moses. Now I can take him out. I have no challenge. Again, this, you see it all the time in that ancient history of this weird family dynamics where like families killing off family all to take the throne. And so here he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and they filled the troughs to water their flocks. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So Moses runs off to Midian. He sits down by a well. And a priest of the area, his daughters, who are shepherdess, they come to water their flock. And then these punk shepherd guys show up and start pushing them out of the way. And then Moses stands up. And now, again, we're going to understand here that he's still Egyptified. He still looks like an Egyptian. This Egyptian military general prince gets up and starts getting these guys back, and he steps up for these women. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. He also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, where is he? Okay, I have two. My father-in-law had four daughters. We love our daughters. We're looking forward to the day that an awesome, amazing man of God takes them to go be in their home. And here's a dad who has raised seven daughters. They all go out. This awesome dude defends his daughters, and they come back, and he's going, seven of you, and not one of you thought, this is a stand-up dude. We should bring him home to meet Dad. So he's going, where's this awesome guy? Bring him back. Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Such an amazing word here, and I know we've looked at it with Noah, and here again with the children of Israel, when it says that God remembered his covenant. God is not mindless. It's not like God is like, oh, sorry, I got busy like running the cosmos and stuff and kind of forgot about this promise. It's not, he's trying to use language for us, is that for us, we go about our day, and then when we remember something, it comes to our attention and we focus on it. Oh, I remembered that thing that I needed to do, and we focus on it. The word remembered is used here. So anthropomorphic, that's a big fancy way of saying, hey, you know when you watch a Disney movie and a fox is wearing a shirt and walking around talking like a human? That's called anthropomorphic. You make something that's not human take on human traits. God does that in Scripture all the time. God is not human. But God goes, I'm communicating to humans, and I'm how do I present it to you in a way that you'll understand how this works? And so the word remembered here is not God was mindless and forgot. It is that God goes, I have my focus and attention on you. When it says that God remembered, it is not that he forgot. God is saying, I am focused in. And again, as we looked at with Moses, that when he looked out on his brethren, it wasn't just a general, oh, hey, look at him out there. It was that look that he was, his attention was on them, and he was emotionally connecting with their burdens. And here in this moment, this is what Scripture is saying that God is doing. His attention is on his people. He is focused on them, and he is connected with their burdens. Now, this word remembered is amazing here because it goes both ways. This is now understanding when it says that God remembered, is understand what we're told in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, where God says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It is not God going, I mindlessly forgot about your sins. I don't even think about it anymore. It's like I forgot. No, it's understand the depth of what it means. It's God saying, I know the sin, and just as he chose to put his attention on his children, God is saying, when you place your faith in him, I am choosing not to look at your sin. I don't forget it. I remember it no more. My attention is away. It's so far that Psalm 103, verse 12, says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. God is saying, I intentionally do not remember your sin. So in this amazing moment of Exodus where we see God's attention on his children, connecting with them emotionally with their burdens, it's all to give us and elevate what it means when he says, I don't look at your sin anymore. My attention doesn't even come up. It is so far removed. It's as far as the east is from the west. And again, I'm sure you guys have all heard this if you've grown up going to church. Why didn't he say north and south? Well, there's a north pole, there's a south pole. There's no east and west pole. He says east and west because he goes, you'll never come to it. You can always, as far as the east is from the west, just it keeps going. That is how far it's been removed, and it's an intentional choice of God, not by absent-mindedness. So again, as we kind of close out this morning and look at this, is to understand that as we've been looking through just these first two chapters of Exodus, this is real life. These people live this. And this historical cycle of corrupt world leaders and unjust rulers will not end until the return of Jesus Christ. But guys, that day is fast approaching. I actually do kind of love it, a little bit of connected with the question of, I would ask God, and the first thing Anthony thinks of is, well, when's the rapture happening? God, when are you coming back? I love when these moments happen, guys, because it's not a coincidence here that this morning, as Pastor Jeff is teaching back in Genesis, and he's talking about how Abraham didn't know when his life was going to end. Pastor Jeff made a great point, and maybe not everyone can relate to this, but as a procrastinator, I am definitely that guy. Is if we knew when the day was coming, if we knew when the end was, what is the natural tendency of a procrastinator? Do we get about doing the work we're supposed to, or do we wait till the very last minute and try and cram it in? God goes, the reason you don't get to know the day of the hour is because if you knew, instead of being about the work that I've called you to do, about being out there and sharing with people, letting them know there is an end to this and there's work that needs to be done, what would we do? Oh, cool, I've got like 3 months. So you guys all just live your heathenistic, sinful lives, and in the last little bit, I'll shotgun it out. You need to know him, you need to know him, you need to know him. And God goes, that is not what I have for my children. Because what they need to know is what you need to know this morning. Because every day this cycle continues and people are hurting and they need hope. And what they need to hear is what God told us this morning. He hears you. He sees you. And not just looking over like an uncaring, but his attention is on you and God is emotionally connected to your burdens. He knows what's going on. He knows you. And he cares. And he is doing all things around you to reveal himself to you so that you will know how much he loves you. So that he can tell you that when you place your faith in him, that he chooses to remember your sins no more. That they become as far separated from you as the east is from the west. And that, guys, that is a message that transforms lives, that we shouldn't wait till the last minute to share with somebody, but should be about everything we do in every way. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your patience, just who you are. God, I just even yesterday was just freshly reminded about how you care about small details of our lives. God, that you are the God King, the creator. You hold the universe in your hands, and yet there is not a single part of our life that you don't care about. The things that we would dismiss as meaningless, you care about them. So Father, I just pray that everyone in this room right now would know how much you love them. That you have gone so out of your way by your word, by your son. God, by this world around us, that we are without excuse to know your amazing qualities and characteristic. Your holy love that transforms us and makes us new. God, I pray that everyone here would know that they don't have to live in guilt or shame. You said you did not come to condemn, but that the world through you might be saved. Father, would we live our lives to share that message with everyone around us? In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.